he's praying and said that, you know, we as Christians need to, he didn't say it exactly like this, but we need to realize we're not sinners, we're saints, you know. And I used to go to a church where there was a guy there, and I think he meant real good. I'm not saying that, but just because you mean well doesn't mean it's right, you know. And he would used to say, you know, the only difference is that there's lost sinners and there's saved sinners. And there's even a song that says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And it's a good song, has a real good thought. And I understand the thought behind all that and everything. I'm not criticizing any of that, you know. This has nothing to do with the message tonight, by the way. I got to thinking about this a lot, and it is something we need to make sure we have it in our minds really well, is that once we're saved, the Bible, whenever it refers to sinners, sinners are always referred to people that are lost. That doesn't mean you don't sin after you get saved. It just means that that's what the Bible, biblically speaking, the Bible refers to sinners as lost people, unregenerate, lost man, or sinners. And who are the letters of Paul's written to? They're written to the saints at Corinth, the saints of Colossae, the saints of Ephesus, the saints of Laodicea, the saints. It's written to the saints. They called out holy people of God. They're consecrated unto God. And so, you understand, a saint is not somebody that was sanctified by the church or anything like that. You weren't a saint. It's not Saint Peter, you know, so much. Though the Bible says, you know, in some places, you know, I think at some of the titles, you know, saint this or saint that, well, which is fine. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. I'm Saint Matthew. Yeah, so, you know, you're Saint Bruce, Saint Melissa, you're Saint Luke, you know. Sounds a little different when you're talking about a gospel, I know, but I mean, still, you know, you're a saint in Christ. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is because if you continue to establish yourself as a sinner, then I think that sometimes puts you back in that old lifestyle where you might think, well, I can still sin. You kind of have that, there's kind of still that thought there. Well, I'm still a sinner. I still do wrong. It's kind of an excuse, yeah. And but also as a motivation to let us live a holy life, called out of God, consecrated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a little thought to chew on, maybe. Saints, sinners, called to be saints. Yep.
It's all through him. It's all him. It's all through him.
I would be curious if there's anybody. Now, I'll offer you a challenge. You try to, if you can look through the Bible and find to me where anybody that is the redeemed that's called a sinner. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. I'm not saying I have never actually went through all the Bible and tried to find that out. So maybe I'm wrong. So maybe you need to find that. Talking about sinners and saints, the difference between a sinner and a saint. That the Bible usually always refers to a sinner. Because, you know, you hear that song, "The Sinner, I'm Just a Sinner, Saved by Grace." You know, there's that's an understandable song. We understand what that's saying. But every time that sinners are talked about in the Scriptures, it talks about people that are lost, unregenerate man. It's not talking about sinners. Yeah. So we're saints. Go over to Philemon. I really felt led of the Lord to go over here tonight. We won't obviously look at all of this tonight, but we're gonna wade into this little epistle here from Paul. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. An unusual epistle and a letter in the Bible.
because most of the letters are written to churches. Though he does mention the church here, and we'll see in just a moment. He can't fail to do that, but a personal letter. He writes. Paul writes a couple of them. He writes one to Timothy, or excuse me, a couple to Timothy, one to Titus, and now here one to Philemon. And but in this little epistle here that you have, one chapter, you don't have to look very far to figure out where we're at. We're obviously in chapter one, but in Philemon chapter one, in verse number one, the Bible tells us now Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the saint, towards the Lord Jesus, and toward all, what? Saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse number 8 is a big wherefore. We're not going to get to it tonight, but it's a huge wherefore. And we'll look at it here. We'll get into that later on. And I think some of the reason that we're even going to see some of the things that we see tonight is because of the wherefore. We'll see a little bit later on. But have you ever considered that perhaps the most gracious of people could become some of the most unforgiving people? The most gracious of hosts might become the most unforgiving of persons. Well, such can be the case. We can all be people that are kind, considerate, nice, thoughtful, and loving to those that we love. But when the table is turned and something is brought against us, how do we react? Whenever a wrongdoing is happening to us, how do we treat those people there? Do we, our feelings burn up, like it says of man in the Word of God, like the grass burns up in the summer heat? Do the feelings of thoughtfulness, considerateness and love and kindness just kind of all fade away whenever somebody does us wrong? Well, that is the exact case, and I'm just giving you a little background tonight, of the case with Philemon and a man named Onesimus. And we'll look at Onesimus later on. But we're going to begin this case study on this man named Philemon. A man that loved God, he loved missions, he hosted the brethren, he had a church in his own house, but still he struggled with the feelings of bitterness in his own heart. He had an unforgiving spirit, in which, if you read the letter and you kind of got a background on what was happening, I would say, in the worldly standpoint, is very defensible. He had a very good reason to be upset. He had a very good reason to be mad. He had a very good reason to be kind of bitter from a worldly perspective. But just because something is logical and reasonable from a worldly perspective does not make it right from a heavenly point of view. Just because the world and just because you can reason things out and say, well, this, and this, if the Bible condemns it and the Bible puts it down, and especially if the Holy Ghost of God is putting it in your heart, amen, then understand that it doesn't make it right from a heavenly point of view. But as I said, I'm not going to deal with those feelings tonight, but just the introduction of those feelings. And build up this man, as Paul does, by the grace of God, who he is, this goodness that he had, because, you know, even after you're saved, think about this. Even after you're saved, the only reason there's any good in any of us is because of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you're not good before you get saved, and the only reason you're good after you're saved is because of Christ. The only righteousness that you have is because of Jesus. You'll think, well, I'm good now that you're saved. Well, you're really still not good, you know? You're still not good because the only reason you're good is because of Jesus. That's the only reason. The only reason that I'm a Cox is because I'm a Cox. I was born by Timothy and Deborah Cox. And nothing changes that fact. Nothing whatsoever. I can go change my name, right? Doesn't mean anything at all. I'm still who I am. That's why I think that verse number 6, as I think, is probably the theme verse to the whole thing. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Every good thing which is in you, what's the next three words? In Christ Jesus. Underline those words. Circle that word. When you see that word connected with Jesus Christ, you need to circle that word, I-N. It is perhaps one of the most important prepositions in all of the New Testament. In Christ. That's got to be one of the most famous and one of the best, prepositional phrase there is in the Scriptures. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. You see it all over the place. The only reason we have any goodness, any grace, any love, any joy, any peace, the only reason we can be forgiving, the only reason we be saints, right, Brother Bruce, is because of Christ. He's it. He's the only thing. And His love, His faith, His acknowledging of every good thing that was in Philemon was only because of his faith that was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see in this little epistle, we see Paul's partners in the ministry. Paul's partners in Christ, you might even say. Paul is writing here from prison. He tells us, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Most likely he was in Rome. And he writes as he usually does, as they're addressing himself. You can read through many of his epistles, and oftentimes he begins with what? With Paul. Paul, Paul, I'm the one writing. I'm the one saying this to you. I'm the one talking to you here. But this time he doesn't address himself as somebody as he normally does. You know who he always tells everybody he is? He always says he's an apostle. He always usually said, Paul, an apostle, by the grace of God, or something like that. But this epistle, he doesn't do that. A very friendly epistle, a very personal epistle. He's writing to a personal friend. Philemon was a close, first personal friend of Paul's. And he wrote to him as such. He didn't have to write, Paul, an apostle. Right? He doesn't need that authority in his life. This is a friend of his. This is somebody that he knows very well. Perhaps, maybe he preached in his own house. Maybe he preached there. Maybe he spent time with him. Maybe he actually led him to Christ. I don't know what it was. But Paul knew Philemon very well. Very well. There was no need for him to call himself an apostle. Nor does he write to, in this epistle here, he doesn't write to a church, which is very interesting. He writes to a single individual. Now, I find that very interesting because when you think about it, you read the Bible, and the Bible is often, these epistles are written to churches, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Colossians, these churches. But here we're writing to just one person. One person. Now, don't you think that Paul probably wrote a lot of letters? I think he did. I know of at least three letters that he wrote that he talks about in the Word of God that are not recorded for us anywhere. So we know that he did a lot of writing. I bet he wrote a lot of personal letters to people. Isn't it curious that God would have for us to save one of Paul's personal letters? Just one. I know Titus and Timothy's letters are also there, but those have a different meaning behind them. They are definitely written in the idea of a pastoral vein. But here is a personal letter to a very close friend of his that God, in His grace and His mercy and in His great mind of inspiration, decided to save for us. I think it teaches us a great deal that God is not only concerned about the church in general, but He's also concerned about every single individual in that church. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about you and you and you and you and you and you and me. God is concerned about every single one of us. And more than that, though, that every single one of our attitudes and our reactions have a bearing on our church. On our church. On this church. It should be noted that oftentimes when I say the church, that I mean this church. I mean Scenic Hills Baptist Church. That's where we're at, right? Amen? We're not anywhere else, are we? We're right here in this church. And Paul was writing to the Philemon and he's letting him know this very personal address. This very much is, I think, too, you think about individual soul liberty. That every single one of us, though connected in one body, every single one of us, though, every single one of us have a command. We have church polity. We have all these things that we're underneath in the church. But think about this. Every single one of us lead and live a different life, don't we? I mean, you go home, Miss Melissa. A long ways down the road south of here, and I walk 5 steps. I walk, 50 steps across the yard. I mean, Luke wakes up early and goes way up north and goes to work. And, I wake up late and, just kind of piddle around all day, I mean, Keith's over there messing with locks and Joshua's over there doing what he has to do. And Miss Joy's waking up and doing what she's got to do over there at her house. I mean, we're all just going here and there and everywhere, aren't we? All different directions, all over the place. And so we're obviously not always right here in the church. Amen? We've got other things that are happening in our life, our families, our friends, our co-workers, everything that is happening outside of this local general assembly. And obviously, this case with Philemon, we're going to find out, was not something that was necessarily happening in the church. It was a problem that Philemon had. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what happened was that Philemon had a servant. If you want to call him a slave, then fine, that's what he was. He had this servant. And he had borrowed some money and he had taken some money from Philemon. And this servant's name was Onesimus. And he had borrowed this money, and what did he do? He ended up leaving. Now, in those days, sometimes people were slaves. You know why? Not because they were bought. It's because, guess what? They owed some money to somebody. And if you couldn't pay back somebody, you know what you did back then? You worked for them. Amen? You didn't go down and file chapter 13 bankruptcy. Amen? You worked. There wasn't nothing like that. You got out there, you dug some ditches, and you worked for somebody. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. A man that was not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. And so this man here, Onesimus, guess what? He skipped out. He left town. One night when everybody was asleep, he said, I'm tired of working. I'm tired of messing around. And he left. He skipped. He left. He got out of Dodge. Well, you know what ended up happening with Onesimus? Like most people that try to leave and try to get away from their problems, they end up in jail. That's what happened. Well, praise God, he ended up in jail. Because guess who was his partner in prison? It was Paul. And he led him to Christ. And now this man needs some forgiveness. And it's obvious Philemon's hot under the collar. He's upset. Even the idea is that if Philemon finds him back here, he's going to put him right back in jail again. If this guy shows up again, he's going back to jail. And so you see this situation. That's why I said earlier, this guy's got a lot to be angry about. Amen? Somebody owes you a bunch of money and then skips out. What are you going to think about them? Amen? Are you going to just say, oh, it's okay. I love losing $10,000. Amen? No! You're going to be mad. You're going to be upset. You're going to be angry. But what happens if that person becomes a brother in Christ? That's going to be a much different situation, isn't it? That's going to be hard. And then you got an apostle that's writing to you saying, hey, you need to forgive him. And we'll talk about that more later, a little bit later on. But I'm just kind of setting some background here. That's why I'm saying this letter is it's individual soul liberty. I mean, we're preaching the messages on Corinthians about the church. But here's a message about our own liberty that we have in Christ, that we've got this liberty that we can do as that we're out here in this world living a daily life. But let's look at some of the things that he had going on for him. This man, Philemon, man, an awesome guy. It says that he was dearly beloved. He was a true worker. He was truly loved. Paul had much love for Philemon. And as I'll point out, you know what? Such is the case whenever you're probably going to reprimand somebody or reprove somebody. You got to love them. Amen? You shouldn't just reprimand everybody. Man, if you're going to reprimand somebody, especially somebody in the house of God, you got to love them. That's first what you got to do. But not only this, we find that he was a true co-worker. He says, and also my fellow laborer. He was his fellow laborer. That means he was his co-worker. He had worked with Paul and helped him during his missionary journeys. But he even greets some other folks. He says in verse number 3, he says, grace to you, or excuse me, verse number 2, and to our beloved Apphian, an Archippus, our fellow soldier. Who, kind of interesting when you look at him, Archippus, he's mentioned in another passage later, in another place in the Word of God, who he's told to make sure that he continues in the ministry, that he keeps going on for the Lord. He was probably a preacher, some type of preacher for the Lord God Almighty, Archippus was. He was also a fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So Paul doesn't leave out the church either, does he? I mean, Paul, he loved the church. He loved the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28 said, after all these things, or he said, besides all these other things that are without, the beatings and all these things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The churches. Which is kind of interesting when you think about it. Is that he doesn't use the word church there. He uses the word churches. The care of all the churches. Again, going back to this thought and to this teaching that God has an individual care for every single local New Testament Bible-believing church. Maybe even some churches that were once Bible-believing and maybe have gone awful ways. God has a care for them. So where do you base that out of, Revelation 2 and 3? Jezebels were teaching in some churches, but God still had some love for them. Amen? And there might be some churches out there that's got some Jezebels in them, but you know what? God might still love them. It might be still a true church, but they need to repent. Nonetheless, God cares for His churches. Paul cared for the church, and we ought to care for the church too. But all of these were partners in Christ, and they needed one thing. They needed grace and peace. He said, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need these aspects in our daily life. We cannot live without Him. We cannot go one day without God's grace. And we need His peace and comfort every single day. But Paul loved them. And he wanted nothing but for the best for them. We not only see Paul's partners in Christ, but we also see Paul's prayerful consideration. And his prayerful consideration begins at verse number 4 where he says, and I thank God by making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which hast towards Jesus and toward all saints. And for a moment, I want you to stop and just say, you know what? We need to forget about what Philemon did and what the whole letter is about. I want you to stop and just focus on what's happening right here. Focus on what Paul's trying to get to with this guy. Focus on who this guy was. And remember, too, with this, that there are some things that Paul does here before he reproves. You know, before you reprove somebody or talk to them, you know, it's always maybe a good thing to say something good and nice to them. You know, you follow the reproving thing, and the good thing. Anybody ever heard that principle? You say something nice, and then you say something that's kind of not nice, and then you say something nice on the heels of that, you know. I don't know if you do that every single time, but I would at least follow maybe Paul's advice in the way he does some things. He at least begins nicely, right? I love you. You're great. You're awesome. I mean, you're an amazing guy. You love God. You need grace and peace. I'm praying for you. All these things. Man, we really need to pray for, especially for those people we reprove. Amen. You ever had to reprove somebody? That's not easy. You better pray for them. You better pray for somebody. You better ask God to give you the words and what to say, because most likely, especially if they're in a backslidden condition, they're probably not going to receive it very well. Not the majority of the time. Sometimes they will. They most of the time are going to have to chew on it for a week, two, a month, and then they'll come back around maybe 6 months later and say, "Thanks for telling me that." So just at first, whenever it happens, don't think that you did something you shouldn't have done. If you prayed about it, you loved the person, you did it the way that God wanted you to do it, okay? Just do what God's asked you to do. He prays with them. And like I said, I can think of no greater admonition for anybody than that they pray for us. Man, I think that's the best thing that you can do for somebody. More than you can give to those missionaries back there, you should pray for them. Man, more than you should give to the church, you should pray for this. You should pray for this assembly. More than you should give to me or to anybody else, hey, you ought to pray for us. Pray for me and pray for your pastor. I'd ask for your prayers. I had a lady die one time. I had a lady die that was from North Carolina one time that prayed for me all the time. And the next time I was there, I said, "Hey, I need somebody in here to pick up the slack for so and so." I told the church that. I just told the church right straight forward. I need somebody to pick up the slack. Because I depended on that lady's prayers. I'm telling you, that lady, I know there was times in my life that she prayed me through some things. It wasn't 2 months later, I got a letter from somebody else saying, "You know what, I'm praying for you." And praise God. But this man, we need all kinds of prayers. I pray for you. I'll tell you that right now, I pray for you. When I sit down in the morning, when I wake up and I go in the living room and I sit down, it's quiet in the house. I go through this old church, and I usually start here in the front row, and I go work my way all the way back. That's how I remember everybody, where you sit at. All right? Because none of y'all change where you sit at, so it's easy to remember except Joshua and Hope back there. They're always there. You never know. That's how I remember. And I just start right here in the front row, and I work my way all the way to the back row, and I pray for every one of you because I love you. And I want to see the best for you. Do I pray for you every day? Have I prayed for you every single day, 365 days a year? No, I haven't. But you know what? I try to and I want to, and that's my heart's desire to. I pray for you. You're always in my prayers. And if I miss one of you, God usually brings you to my mind later on in the day, and I pray for you then. I'm praying for you. I can't give you everything. I try to preach to you the best I can, but I can tell you this. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you. Individually. I mean that. I don't just say, "Lord, bless Bruce." I don't just say, "Lord, bless Brother Luke." No, I don't just say that. I pray specifically for your needs, for what you're going through, for your children. I pray for your children. That God would save them. That God would help them. That God would lead them. That God would help you to be good parents. I pray for your husbands and I pray for your wives. That's what I pray for. That's what we ought to be praying for. And I ask that you pray for us. There's nothing better in the church than that we pray. He said, "I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." In my prayers. But this man Philemon, he prayed for them. But this man Philemon, go over to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 12. 1 John 5:12. He was a true example of the saints. A perfect representation almost of 1 John 5:12. 5:1-2. Amazing when you don't put a dash in your notes what that can do to you. 5:1-2, look what it says. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." That means he loves God, and he also loves the people that are begotten of God. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Philemon, that was him. It says there in verse number 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. This is who he was. This is the kind of guy Philemon was. He was also a true lover of missions and the calls of the preaching of the gospel. He loved it. He gave to it. He loved everyone involved with it. He loved the ins and outs of the ministry. He says there, he says that the communicate, he says, he had, you had love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, and toward all saints. And then he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And he says, in verse number 2, going back to it, he says, you are, verse number 1, you are our fellow laborer, you are dearly beloved, you even have a church in your own house. If we could say there was a man in the church that loved missions and loved ministry and loved preachers and loved everything about church, it was Philemon. He loved church. He loved his church, his missionaries. He loved his pastor. And if you want an example of a guy that loves church and what's it look like to somebody that loves church, then Philemon's your guy. He's the person. He's the one to look at. He had a partnership with Paul. He gave to the ministry. That's what when it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. He's talking about there the communication word there is the idea of a partnership of giving one to another. It's obvious that because of the situation that Philemon and Onesimus was in, that Philemon was probably a well-to-do kind of guy. Probably had a little bit of extra money. He was able to give. He was able to help. He was able to bless the ministry. He was able to bless Paul's ministry. Probably sent him some money. He hosted people in his own house. He says, the saints are refreshed by thee. That means the idea that he was hosting people, helping people, giving to people. He lodged the saints. He gave his time, his talent, his treasures to assure the advancement of the gospel. And all of it seems very biblical and very positive to me. You say, well, of course it does to you, preacher. You're a preacher. No, I'm just saying this thing's very biblical. It always seems very biblical from Paul because he was getting the benefits from it. No, I don't think so. You know why? Because I think this is still the Word of God. It wasn't just Paul's opinion or Paul's feeling okay or Paul feeling like, yeah, you know what, I kind of like this guy. I better be nice to him. This is the Word of God, folks. And from God's own Word, we're finding out that this is a positive thing. But for some reason, I don't know why it is, but I've never preached on in the last 7 years, nor have I ever heard one time one message on Philemon. I don't know what it is. Seems like every preacher ought to be preaching on Philemon. So he can get a bunch of guys in his church to be like Philemon's, right? Man, it would be great to have a bunch of Philemons here, man. That would be a pastor's dream to have a church full of Philemons. Wealthy, successful businessmen that give a lot of money to the church. Now, I'm just joking. I'm sorry I had to put that out there. So you knew it was coming. But, I mean, that's what I'm saying. I'm talking about men that are dedicated, that love church. I mean, he was at every service. Anybody pick up on that? It was at his house, alright? So, I mean, You can't really miss church when it's at your house, alright? But still, I'm sure that every time the doors were open, I mean, he was there. I mean, that's kind of dedication, don't you think? That if you say, church is at my house, right? It's kind of like, I ain't got a choice but to go to church, right? You're going to church because everybody's coming to your house for church. I mean, that's some pretty serious dedication right there. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. That's the kind of dedication God wants from us, though, isn't it? Could it be that some of us just don't, maybe some churches just don't want to stop and consider a man that loved God, loved the brethren, loved missions, loved his church, loved the things of God so much that he gave his life to him, he refreshed the saints, He did as many things as he possibly could do. He took a stand, probably. He had some convictions. I bet his family was in church, don't you? I bet you had some convictions about what was going on. I bet he was the first person to greet them, the missionaries, whenever they came. I bet he was a guy that said, you know what, I'm glad when an evangelist comes in. I'm glad when these type of things happen. Man, I'm glad for these things. He supported the work of God personally. I was just working for a guy the other day, a millionaire. And Kevin and I were talking about it, man. He was talking about all these things that he was buying and everything. You know, we walked away from that thing. You know, that would be kind of cool to just be able to buy something, you know, that was $20,000 just to be able to, not even glance. I mean, not even glance. Imagine spending 20 grand at a pop, just not even, then buying two of them. That's what I'm being serious. Just 20 grand. And then saying, you know what, I think I'll pick up another one while I'm at it. Just to have. We were talking about things. And say, man, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, brother Porter back over here. We've got three missionaries right now. And I didn't read his letter tonight. I just glanced at it tonight. Brother Florence, Brother Porter, and Brother Basham that need land. They need land. And all of them around the $10,000-ish mark is how much they need. Boom, boom, boom. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, just to walk up and say, hey, hear a letter like that, and if you was Philemon and you had that kind of money like the guy I spoke with yesterday, and you had that heart, you know what you do? You just walk it out for a service and you'd say, how much I need, preacher? Just put an extra $5,000 on top of that right there. Just put an extra $5,000 on top of that. And not even think a thing about it. I mean, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd be great. But you know what it would begin with? It'd have to begin with a willing heart. With a willing heart and a willing mind. That's what's so great about Philemon. That's what's so amazing about Philemon. A church that was full of Philemons. A church that had some men that took them some stands, that did what was right, that loved their church. But let me tell you something. Philemon wasn't perfect. And that bugs me sometimes. You get some people in church and they think they can't do anything for God because they're not perfect or something like that. They don't dot their I's or cross their T's or the same way that everybody else does, or they haven't really been in church long enough, or they haven't done this, or they haven't done that, or they weren't a good example in their past or something like that. And it's like, hey man, guess what? You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. And God's changed you. You're different now. And God has blessed you. God has helped you. God has done some things amazing in your heart and in your life. And you know what? Philemon wasn't perfect. Philemon had some bitterness. He had some things going on in his heart and his life we're going to talk about in this letter. But you know what? Guess what? He still did what was right by God with the church. He still was trying to do some things that were pretty awesome and pretty amazing. Didn't change the fact. He didn't just simply say, well, I'm getting out of church. I'm not going to do what? I'm not doing church anymore, like a guy I talked to the other day. Well, we did that church thing. Well, you obviously weren't a part of something happened there. There's something wrong there because it's not just a church thing. Amen? Folks, this is the church of the living God. I said this. Scenic Hills Baptist Church is the church of the living God. But his partnership and his communication, his service, look what it says, and here's the key word to it all. I want to close with this. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. His communication, his working, his partnership for Christ, for the church, for the work of the ministry, it was doing some good. It was working. That's why I ask you, do you still need some work in your life? Is there some things that still God needs to work on you? I think we'd all say, amen, preacher. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that God still can't use you? Or that you can't be effectually working for the kingdom of God? No. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that when you get a letter like this from Paul the Apostle, you know what? You do what God's asked you to do. You see what you need to do, and you keep serving God. You keep doing what God's asked you to do. You can still have an effectual work for the Lord. And sometimes, you know what? You don't even know you're doing wrong until it's pointed out to you. You don't even know what's happening until somebody says something. We've got too many people in our churches today that are worried and concerned about the wrong things. And I gave the church a kind of a hard time on Sunday night about the color of the carpet. Well, we got churches that are too concerned about the wrong things. They're concerned what side of the piano is going to be, or what color of the carpet's going to be. They're concerned about so many other things that don't mean a hill of beans. They ain't going to add up to nothing when it all is said and done. They're more concerned about the paint colors than they are concerned about the people's souls in this world. And we need some folks, we need some Philemons, some men, some women that will not be concerned about the wrong things, but they'll be concerned about the right things. They'll have a love for the church. They'll have a love for God's man. They'll have a love for the preaching of the Word of God. And even when they're wrong, even when they're not even doing what they, even if there's something that's not perfect about their life, they keep serving God. And they stay with it. As for Philemon's case, he didn't have much of a choice, amen. It was in his house. Well, maybe he did. He didn't have to be in his house. Maybe he gets that, why don't you have it in your house? No, he kept serving God. He kept doing what was right. He was effectual in the ministry that God had him effectual in. People that don't love the Lord and they don't love His church, people that don't love church, try to find them in 5 or 6, 10 years. They're not going to be very effectual for the work of the ministry. If you don't love church, coming to church, folks, is a lot bigger than just coming to church. That sounds real simple. But that's just what it is. Because coming to church, my friend, is the preaching. It's the missionaries. It's the giving. It's the fellowship. It's the helping. It's the refreshing. It's all those things and more. May we love the church as this man loved the church. Though we might not have it all down. That's okay. That's okay. Paul will tell us how sometimes. There's some Pauls out there. There's some reprovers out there. There's some people out there that'll help us. And maybe you're one of those people that have to be that. Love somebody. You better love them. You better pray for them. You better ask God how to help them. Better speak kindly to them first, then reprove them, and then maybe speak kindly to them again. May God help us. Father, we thank You for this day.